where did this all begin? Well, for me, it was right about the age of 10. A neighbor of mine down the street, we were playing at his house, and took me downstairs and showed me his dad's huge adult magazine collection. And from there, it was the beginning. I was hooked. Began to steal those same magazines from the corner adult store. Began to steal more things than that, frivolous things. And then those things that I would steal, I thought that I could get more friends and hide the guilt feelings where I was at. So I would give those gifts away, but keep all the adult magazines for myself. Kept that little bit of the secret for me. But from there, I used the technology and my friends and began to program our Commodore 64 and then learned how to use the computer for surfing for pornography. It continued on into my first marriage. The impact on my first marriage is unmeasurable. The amount of time lost of hiding, the hours became days. The days became more and more weeks of the guilt and shame of hiding what was going on. I lost time with my daughter. I lost time with my father, my uncle, my extended family. I just became more and more isolated. But every day I was edging closer and closer to being caught. And each time that I wasn't, I felt more empowered that I had the control over this and that, you know, I could just stop it at any time.
In 2005, I found a computer history file and a conversation that he'd been having with a female coworker. And that was profound for me. That's when I really realized that Aaron had a problem, and I didn't know if I could face it because I was full of anger, severe, deep anger and rage and self-hate. And I blamed myself. I thought there must be something wrong with me because of his actions.
So for me, my first step towards health and freedom came in as a result of getting caught by Renee. My first step was I went to a local Sex Addicts Anonymous meeting, scared to get out of the car in the parking lot, knew exactly what I had to do. Went inside the meeting, sat inside of a large circle of men, just like me, who were broken, who had been hiding and running for a long time. You know, it only took a few months to convince myself that I really couldn't fix this on my own. It really was more than me, that was more than I could even handle. And from there, I learned that there's a Christian program. As I began to walk in the light and follow the scripture correlations and go along the journey, it was not easy. It actually became even harder because each day the internal fight was still there. But coming alongside of the scripture and coming alongside of knowing that there was hope in the health was extremely empowering. So the healing happened for me in being real and honest with Renee first, and then myself. Because in being honest in our marriage, it renewed our bond, it renewed the trust of what we were needing to go through and re-engage what had become lost. I am not today who I once was. I am forgiven by Jesus and loved by my wife and by my son.
Sex is the number one topic searched on the internet. 38% of adults believe it's morally acceptable to look at pictures of nudity or explicit sexual behavior. 25% of all search engine requests are pornography related. 20% of men and 13% of women admitted to accessing pornography at work. 47% of families said pornography is a problem in their home. 42% of surveyed adults indicated that their partner's use of pornography made them feel insecure. 41% of surveyed adults admitted they felt less attractive due to their partner's pornography use. 30% of surveyed adults said their partner's use of pornography made them feel more like a sexual object. 1 in 5 girls and 1 in 20 boys is a victim of child sexual abuse. And over the course of their lifetime, 28% of U.S. youth ages 14 to 17 had been sexually victimized. Reality is always, yes, reality is always our friend. That's what we've been talking about. The truth is always your friend. Whether you like it or not, it's always better to know what's really going on. And the reality is, as we saw in the Bohannon story on the video and these statistics, is we have a problem with sex in our culture. We have a problem not just in our culture, in many of us, in our own lives and our own hearts. It's one of the many hurts, habits, and hang-ups that we have. As a culture, as a people, every one of us has hurts, habits, and hang-ups in our lives. And those habits, things like sex addiction and pornography issues, they're killing us because we don't want to face reality. And the reality is, we think, if I'm looking at pornography, I'm doing this, it makes me feel good, it's okay, I'm not hurting anybody, I'm not doing anything, and statistics prove otherwise. It's distorting things. It's destroying things. Reality is always our friend. And the reality is, every one of us has hurts, habits, and hang-ups. It might not be sex. That might not be your story. But every one of us is struggling to try to make life work and trying to figure it out. And the reality that is our friend is Aaron and Renee's story is not as uncommon as you would think, the first part. The sad truth is, the redemption, the healing they found, the second part of their story, is uncommon. People are having the hurt, habit, and hang up, but are they getting the healing? And the stats, sadly, even people in churches, just because you go to church does not make you have less problems. And that's why we're doing this series, because reality is our friend, and we want to look at the reality of what's really going on in our lives, and what do we do about it? And so we're in this series, Hurts, Habits, and Hang-Ups. We've been taking teachings about how to make life's healing choices, how to make choices in our life that comes out of the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 in this section of his Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes, where he talks about blessings that happen in the kingdom of Jesus and what life should be like, because reality is always our friend. And the reality is, we live in a world that's not as it should be. And we are broken people that are not as God intended us to be. And we need to make some choices along the way to get past those hurts. The hurts that have been done to us, the hurts that have been done through us, and the habits we formed, the coping mechanisms, the things we do to try to make life work for us, that they only enslave us. They put us in a prison cell. They don't open a safe. And then the hang-ups we get with the things that we can't. We're hung up on the past. We're hung up on our own problems. We're hung up on things. That's the truth. And in the first 2 weeks, if you weren't here, I'd say, hey, go back and listen to them. But I can summarize the first two choices we've talked about. There was week one, the reality choice, which I would summarize as, I can't. Week two, the hope and commitment choice is, God can, let him. That's where we've been. In the series, we've said, I can't. The first week, reality is, the reason we have hurts, habits, and hangups is we try to play God. And we have to come to the realization that we're not God. Our life is unmanageable on our own, and we can't fix the struggles. Just like Aaron shared in his video, and I'm going to challenge you, there's probably a bunch of people in this room that are struggling with some form of sex addiction, some form of pornography use, and you think that you can handle it, and you say, even if you're admitting, I got a problem and I'm going to stop it, you're sitting here right now, a bunch of you men are like, you're right, please don't point to me, I'm going to stop doing it, I'm not going to do it anymore, it's, from now on it's going to be okay, but you don't want to reveal that. And you're going to fail. It'll work for a while. Trust me, I've been there. The reality is, I can't manage this. But week two was the hope and commitment. The hope is that God loves us, and he's our hope, and he can help us, and he can do it if we make the commitment choice, which is to let him. So today I want to talk about, okay, how do you do that? This next choice is the choice that helps you to allow God to bring healing into your life. Call it the house cleaning choice. What does it look like? Well, first, you know, this last week was my wife's birthday. It was her birthday, and so, you know, I went out and I bought her flowers, even though she already knew what she wanted for her birthday. We had this established, okay, you don't have to get me anything. Here's what I want, okay. But I still bought her flowers because I'm just awesome that way. And I bring them to her. And I come home, and then I go, what do you, I talked to her about what she wanted to do on her birthday, and what she wanted to do was what any loving, awesome mother and wife would want to do on her birthday, go out without her family. And I think she was saying, we'll go out tomorrow night. She was finagling 2 days of birthday festivities. But a group of her friends took her out, and they wanted to go. And that was a little bit of a problem with my two younger children, my son and my youngest daughter, because they're, like, really into these moments. And they're like, how can you go out and desert us? How can you be? And my son's like, I want us to have a nice steak dinner. I want to, in other words, Mom, I want you to cook for me on your birthday something special that I like. You can't go. You have to stay and celebrate in a way that's beneficial to me. And that's what my kids were doing. I'm like, leave your mom alone. Let her go, And so she goes. And I'm at home, and you know what? We got doing stuff. They took off. And my daughter, was her job, she's cleaning the kitchen, so I thought, that'll be good, the kitchen will be clean. I went and straightened up the bedroom, and I just assumed that I went and took a shower. I was watching, like, Sports Center or whatever, and back in the back room, and I heard noises out there, and I heard my son come, hey, just ignore us. Like, he says that to me, and I'm like, okay, so just act like I normally do. And he goes, shh. And I hear them out there, and I swear, I thought they were cleaning the house, to be honest. That's just so sweet of them. They were scrounging around for, I don't know, keys, money, whatever they were scrounging around for, because they left. They took off. Now, they went shopping to buy their mom a present. Wasn't that sweet of them to wait till 8 o'clock on the day of her birthday to finally go out and get her a present? They didn't come back for like 3 hours. I guarantee it did take them 3 hours to get the present. The reality was, my son was mad she went out because what's he going to eat for dinner? So yeah, he got her a present, and he also got dinner. They went to the mall, which my oldest daughter wanted to go to the mall. Got mom a present, got to go shopping. It was a win-win. So they come back, and I didn't even think about it. I never looked at the rest of the house. And my wife comes home that night. And how was it? She goes, oh, it was so much fun. And she starts to look at the house, and I didn't even realize. I look around, and it's almost like you don't notice stuff sometimes, and all of a sudden you notice it. I'm like, wow, this place is thrashed. She's going to be mad about that. I bought you flowers. And that look on her face was like, it wasn't Easter Jesus look. It was Revelation Jesus. And she was trying to be sweet. She didn't want to be a jerk about it. But she finally, she goes, oh, and I go, what's wrong? And she finally goes, I only asked for one thing from you guys on my birthday. All I wanted was to come home to a clean house because she can't go to bed with the house a mess. She just can't. It's like, she probably needs to go to CR for it. And so now she's stressed out on her birthday. And she's like, all I asked was to come home to a clean house. And I'm like, well, why didn't you just say so? She goes, I did. Right before I left, I said goodbye to you guys, and I said, all I want to do is come home to a clean house. I go, you said that? She goes, yes. I go, did I have eye contact with you? Because I might have been in another drawer in my brain and assumed you were just talking to the kids. And I realized he was disappointed. Here's the deal. She loved the flowers. She loved that her kids went and got her a present. She loved those. It's not like she didn't want that. It's just that in her order of things, she wanted that to come out of first, clean the house. Kind of an inside-out thing. I'd rather have the house clean, then go get me a present. You see, today we're going to talk about the house cleaning choice. And when it comes to allowing God, making that commitment to the hope he offers, to get past your hurts, habits, and hang-ups, the house cleaning choice is one that starts from the inside out. What God really wants from us is he wants to clean out our heart. He actually wants to give us a new one. He wants to change us from the inside out. And so many times when you say, hey, You're right. I got to clean up my act. This is ruining my life. This is ruining my marriage. I got a problem. I can't let go of that. I'm holding on to this. I got this habit. I got this hang up. I got this hurt. Whatever it is, we sometimes try to mask our issues with God by saying, I'm going to go serve him. I'm going to serve a church. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to give. I'm going to tell people about it. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to sing worship songs. And here's the point. Jesus wants us to do those things. But that's not what you do to make up for what's in your heart. You don't do these things in order to fix your heart. You do those things as a response to the love of Christ that has given you the new heart. See, you don't do those things for God's love. I didn't go buy flowers to make up for a messy house. It should be an outpour. In other words, what we are going to talk about today with this choice is this. I don't go and serve God and do things for his love. I go and serve God from his love. So that should be a response to the healing, not something I do to get the healing. So then what is the choice? What is the house cleaning choice then? Here's the choice you got to make. And I'm telling you, this is the hardest choice of all these choices we're going to make. This is going to be the personally hardest one, and especially for guys. Especially for guys. Every time we do a push and you do see arts happen again, twice as many women have went and talked to them at the tent. Twice as many women came to the open house as men. Guys, I'm just warning you, don't be a coward when it comes to this choice. Aaron got on a video and is sitting here willing to talk about his sex addiction. That's courage. And that's what it's going to take. Because here's the house cleaning choice. There's notes in the back of the chair so you can have it written down for you. But here's how it's simply stated is this. I openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. So I openly examine my life. I have to really look at my life. Reality. Let the light of reality shine on my life. And I have to be honest with myself and with God, and with other people. And depending on who you are, those steps will be hard. Typically, the hardest one is the last one, talking to someone else about it. We try to keep it a secret. But I have to openly examine and confess my faults. Mostly it's faults, not mistakes. Because what we're going to see is we are not mistakers that just need to, you know, if I make a mistake, I can make up for it with flowers. Faults means there is sin. My very relationship with God has been distorted. Its fiber has been torn apart. And that's what we learned in the first week. The reality is we like to be God. We want to be in control. And the problem is every time we mess things up. So I have got to be honest about that. And the first person you got to be honest with is yourself. And then be honest with God. And then choose to be honest with someone else. Jesus said once, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And you know, when he was talking, he was saying, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Later on, he says, I am the truth. And what he means is, he is truth. He is a truth. The reality of who Jesus is truth. And the reality is, Jesus came to show us that we can't do life as God. We have to trust him. So another way of putting to know the truth and let the truth set you free, it's a much more practical statement than many of us make it out to be. It's not some fancy like motto for the wall. You know what it means is? It means this, the price of freedom in your life. You want to get past hurts, habits, and hangups? The price is honesty. You got to be honest. You have to be real. You can't hide. You can't fake it till you make it. You have to own up to the predicament you're in. I know that's not feel good and fuzzy warm stuff, but it'll get you to a better place. And so where do we get that? Matthew chapter 5, we've been in these Beatitudes. Each one of these is a phrase where God says, hey, this characteristic, a person that's going through this or experiencing this or choosing this is going to be blessed in this way. And there's different blessing. And what he's really talking about is this is what life in my kingdom, reality, this is what reality should be like for us. And I'm in verse 8 now. Verse 8 of Matthew chapter 5. And he says this, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. So God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. So he says, if you have a pure heart, you're going to see God. Now, what does that mean? How does that do? That literally means the house cleaning choice. But how does that work? Remember I said we need to respond to God from his love, not for his love? If you try to respond for God's love, that's called legalism. You're trying to listen to God and do all these things to get to prove yourself to him, so then he will owe you love. Now it's almost like he's in debt to you. I've done this, now you owe me. You know you're a legalist if you've been a really good person for a while, and now you're like, well, why did I still lose my job, God? Why did you let something bad happen to me? I've been jumping through the hoops. I'm supposed to get the Scooby snack, right? I'm supposed to, you're thinking legalistically when you think that life is about, I do the good things, so now God owes me something. And if that's your wiring, that's what the Pharisees taught. They believed that in legalism, the law, legalism wasn't this idea not legalism is not the idea that I can ignore Jesus. Legalism was simply the idea that if I do these things, I've earned God's love. And you see, so if that's you, if you're wired kind of that way, what you think this just said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, is what you thought that said is, blessed are those who do all the right things. You act pure. And when you do all these right things, then God's going to do what you want. God'll do it. That's what you think it says. That's not what he's saying. He's actually saying the opposite of that. Let me take it apart and tell you. Start with, we'll see God. What does it mean when Jesus says you will see God? What does it mean to that? It means this. You will see God actually work in your life. You will see his presence in a way that blows you away. In other words, you will be literally in his presence when you have a pure heart, which I'll explain next. Work backwards on this one. You will see his presence. You will see his power in your life. And so what does that mean? It says you will be admitted into the very presence of God. But not only will you be in his presence and see him in your life, there's two responses. There's two things that'll happen to you when you're really seeing God in your life. And that is, one, you'll be awestruck by his glory. And then secondly, you'll be comforted by his grace. Awestruck by his glory and comforted by his grace. That's going to happen when God works in your life. When you really see God accurately, that's the two responses. Go back and read Isaiah 6. There's an example where Isaiah actually was in the presence of God and he was awestruck by his glory and then comforted by his grace. He didn't run around and do things for God's love. When he really saw God in his life, the first thing he said was, I am an unclean man with unclean lips and I should die to be in the presence of God. He threw himself down and thought he was going to die. He knew he did not deserve to be in the room. When he was in the very presence, the glory of God so awestruck him, he was filled with fear. He was basically filled with the reality that I am so not God, and God is so holy and so pure and so perfect that I can't even stand in his presence. That's being real and being honest. That's realizing that here's God, and I am so far from not being God that why do I try to act like God? And that's what he did. But then God had an angel take this tongue that grabbed this searing hot coal, and symbolically went down and touched his lips. And said, what was unclean, I have made clean. Now he's comforted by God's grace. He says, yeah, you don't deserve to be in this room. But I made it possible because I love you that much. So then he has a mission. He goes, hey, who's going to go for us? Who shall I send? Who's going to go on this mission for me to serve me and follow me? And it was after he realized how far from God he was, he was awestruck by the glory, but then he was comforted by the grace. And after he was done that, he says, here am I, send me. He now stood up confidently in the presence of God, walked into the presence of God, and walked away serving God, confident in who he was. Our culture says, no, you got to tell yourself you're good. You got to tell yourself positive. You can't tell someone that they're a sinner. You can't tell someone that they're totally wrong. That's going to ruin their self-esteem. We need to find identity in who God says we are. He walked away with real confidence, because he was who God made him to be. And he did it with God's grace. After he had the reality check of God's glory, Here's the thing. Pride will prevent you from seeing that glory of God. Pride will keep you out of the presence of God. Pride will keep you hiding who you really are. That's what it's going to do. And that's what it means to see God. So what's pure of heart then? What's this pure of heart that allows us to have this moment? Pure of heart is not being perfect. Pure of heart means simply this. It means to will one thing. It means to will this one thing. And what's this one thing? It means to will the one thing of God's truth and value in everything I do. It's a choice. It's a commitment that says, in my life, I want to will one thing, the truth and values of God in all that I do. We don't always succeed. We sin. We fail. And God's forgiving and loving. But it means that's really the focus of our life. That's what pure of heart means. It's why in the Old Testament, King David was called a man after God's own heart. But yet he was an adulterer and a murderer. He did some things worse than some of the kings that were considered evil in the sight of the Lord. And why was he not considered evil? He did evil. He did wrong things. But he was still called a man after God's own heart. You know why? Because in his heart of hearts, he made a commitment, a choice that he willed one thing. God's truth and values in his life. And how do you know that? Is when he was confronted with the reality of his sin, when he was real, when he would openly examine his life, when it was openly examined before him, he would confess his faults to himself, to God, and to someone else. When the prophet Nathan came and confronted him, go read, I think it's Psalm 51. It's his confession. When he was confronted with the sin he did, other kings would make excuses. They'd say, well, it's really their fault, or it's this, or I'm the king, or whatever. But he totally owned it. He says, I have failed. I have sinned before God. I've sinned before man. And he owned it. The fact that he, when he was confronted, when he got off base, he went back to that one thing. That's what pure of heart means. Is that you? Or when you look at your faults, do you hide them and make excuses for them? That's what King Saul did. That was considered evil in the sight of the Lord. So pure of heart does not mean you perfect yourself, then God loves you. It means you see God in your life because you know how much he loves you. And you know how filled with the desire to be God and pride that we have. And I just choose to commit to the one thing. And it's funny how it says purity of heart, man after God's own heart. In our culture, we think, but I don't feel it. And it's about the heart. My heart's just not there. My heart's not in it. You know, we use all the, in our culture, heart is, all we mean by heart is our feelings, our emotions. Do you realize in this culture, they didn't use the heart to describe the center of emotions? You know what they used? If it was a Hallmark card, you know, you put the heart on the Hallmark card, which doesn't look like a real heart anyways, because that'd look weird. But if they put what the real on their Hallmark cards to try to denote this is what I love you with all my feelings, it would be a picture of intestines. Because that was the center of emotion in their culture. We still have a phrase that harkens back to that. Gut feeling. I have a gut feeling. That's where it comes from. So when they say heart, a man after God's own heart, to will something in your heart, to have a pure heart, it means I have chosen with my will. The heart is the place where your intellect and your will and your abilities to choose meets your emotions. So you make a choice whether you feel like it or not is how you're pure of heart. In other words, what he's saying is, you want to see God work in your life? Then openly examine and confess your faults to yourself, to God, and to someone you trust. Why is that? What is that really saying? A couple statements to put this in perspective. What he's saying is Jesus doesn't want me to be religious. He wants me to be real. Religious people just come to church. Religious people just do a good few good things to make up for all the bad things they're doing. Real people confess. They're confronted with the glory of God, but then they're comforted by the grace of God. And then when you know how much you've been forgiven, you choose to listen to Jesus and follow him because you know it's not about getting what you want. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of getting to real life, and you trust him. It's like if you talk to anyone who's gone to CR, they have a phrase there: no one got here on a winning streak. And the other thing that Aaron shared is if you're not willing to be real, there's two ways that the sin in your life is going to be found out: by disclosure or by discovery. Disclosure is you choose to open up. Still hurts. It's a scary, painful, hard thing to do. But discovery, like what Aaron shared and Renee shared, that had a life and a hurt and a pain of its own. It wasn't just about his struggle now. It's about, wow, you had a world you kept me from and were dishonest about. How do you want reality to come to you? Disclosure or discovery? Because Jesus wants you to be real. He says it in Galatians 5:1. So Christ has truly set us free. So now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. What he's saying is, don't go back to this idea that I do these things in order to cover up my mistakes. I do these things because Jesus already covered up my mistakes. And I follow him, I listen to him. That's what it means. Are you willing to just be real? And here's why we should choose to be real. What it's really saying is, the basis for a pure heart is not how good I've been, but how good God is. Listen, this is the one you really, I think a lot of us come to church a lot, and we go, yeah, 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 and then we live the other way. The basis of a pure heart is not how good I've been. It's how good God is. I'm going to say it again, and I'll say it louder. The basis of a pure heart is not how good I've been. It's how good God is. That's the point. I can trust God because he's trustworthy. He knows. He died for me. He loves me. It's all about that. That's where I start from, and that's where I finish at. I serve God because he loves me so much. Why would I not serve him? The reality is, if you don't want to listen to Jesus, if there's something you're chewing on, you're like, I just don't want to obey. I don't want to serve. I don't want to give. I want to do that. I don't think you need to go beat yourself over the head and figure out why you don't want to do it. I think you need to go sit by yourself and go, do I really understand how much God loves me? I mean, if your spouse loved you like Jesus loves us, you would do anything for them. I think the issue with a lot of us in this room of hiding is you just don't see God accurately. And that's really what it boils down to. You don't see God, that what he's trying to do, when he asks you to do something, when he asks you to make a tough choice, when he asks you to clean house with him, what he's really doing is he's doing what, well, Michelangelo, he carved the famous statue, the Statue of David. It's considered the most perfectly proportioned statue. It's like this perfect statue of a male. I mean, I don't know how he did it without having me as a model, but but he figured it out. That's so wrong. I felt we were getting too serious there for a minute. I had to lighten the room up. All right, now back to the serious point. He carved it out of one giant piece of rock. I can't remember if it was granite, marble, whatever it was. But when he carved this thing, it was just one big chunk, and he carved it down. And they go, how did you do that? You know what his answer was? I looked at that piece of rock, and I just cut away everything that wasn't David. Do you realize that's what God's doing in your life? When he chisels at you and does stuff that's painful? When you try to hide something, and he makes it come out in the light? He's just trying to cut away anything that's not you. And you have to understand that. We have to have courage. If it's a simple step, really, it's just hard to do. To openly examine and confess your sin, your faults, to yourself and to God and to someone you trust. The reason it's someone I trust is because that's what James 5:17 said, what I talked about a few weeks ago. It says, if you have struggles, you have sin, confess them to one another and pray for one another to be healed. Earlier it says, if you confess to God and confess to Jesus your faults, he'll forgive you. But when it talks about healing, it always talks about it in the context of other people. And it's not because God's too weak, it's that we're too weak. He created us to need people. So no, if you're going to sit here alone, here's what I know for a fact. I'll just say this. there are some people in this room with the topic we brought up in the beginning. They're like Aaron, and I struggle with the same thing. And you're sitting here right now saying, you know what, you're right. You have a pornography problem. And you don't want to tell anyone. And some of you have a good heart. You're like, I'm convicted. You're right. And right now, you've decided you're not doing it ever again. Before God, you're going to own that up, and you're just going to cover it up. And get. I am here to tell you that won't work. You can do that a million times. But you're not going to defeat it alone. That's reality. You got to get over the fear to really get help. And how do I get over the fear? With love. With love, a perfect love that casts out all fear. The courage to clean house, you need to remember what God is really like. So let me just read a couple verses that really tell us what God's really like. Romans 5:8 says this, "But God showed his great love for us by telling us, you better get straight in your life out or else, buddy." No. "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He died for us even though we are running away from him." Turn over a few more chapters, Romans 8:38-39. "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, or I'd even add, or our hang-ups about yesterday. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing in all creation. Guess who's a part of creation? You are. You know what he's saying is, you can't even convince God to not love you. And some of us try really hard, but it doesn't matter. You can't get him to stop loving you. And you know what he says in 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9? He says, "If we claim we have no sin," that's if I try to hide it, "we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness." You see, right there, remember who God really is. And those three passages show us that God is kind, God is faithful, and God keeps his promise. He is a faithful, kind God who promises to us, and he's clear with us. Do you see him that way? 1 John 4:18 says, "Perfect love casts out all fear." A perfect love, that's what we need to see. Jesus has a perfect love for us. You know, he has a love for us that you can't make him not love you. You know what kind of love that reminds me of? The love of my mom. When I think of Jesus' love like that, I think of my mom. I tell a lot of dad stories. Don't tell as many mom's stories, and there's a reason. I tend to get more emotional when I talk about mom. I've been okay today so far, just about lost it last night. But when I think of that perfect love, because think about it. You might have had a mom like me. I couldn't make her not love me. Actually, it was kind of embarrassing when I was a teenager, to be honest. But when I was a little kid, I remember this one time, my dad had to go to work in Los Angeles, and my mom had this idea, and my dad agreed that we could go stay in the hotel for free, and then we could go to Disneyland. Here's the greatest part. This kind of first taught me about this unmerited favor, grace that you don't deserve, salvation by grace alone, is the fact that my mom agreed to take us to Disneyland during the school year, during the week. We got to go out of school to go to Disneyland. I mean, that shows you the unmerited favor of God right there. And then we go, and it was back, you know, I'm old enough, you had to buy tickets, you know, the e-ticket, you know, and I just remember going on little kid rides. I was little, and so I wasn't quite big. I was right in that phase where I was looking at some of the bigger rides, and there's this one ride in Tomorrowland at the time. It's not there anymore, and it was kind of that in between. It was a real kind of lower, much more scarier ride than the kid rides. Not quite the huge rides, but it was that step, and I was kind of at that phase that I would just love space stuff, so I wanted to go on this rocket ride really bad. And I was like, "Are you sure?" He goes, "Yeah." She goes, "You should do it. It'd be good." And my mom would wait in line with me because I was too little. Well, here's the thing you understand. My mom hated rides. She hated lines. And yet she still did this for me. I didn't quite this. I've come to appreciate that even more as I've had kids of my own, because the way I acted, my kids, if they acted like that, they would not have survived the day, to be honest. And so I waited in line, this long line. You're waiting forever. And we get all the way up, and we finally get to this point where I kid, get on the ride. I waited in the whole ride. My mom's standing there, and I was like, uh-uh. And they had to go out that back way, the kind of the, you know, the walk of shame. Excuse me, pardon me, sorry. You know, I'm sorry. Yeah, my mom like feels like, yeah, my son's a coward. I'm sorry, but I love him. She didn't care, walks away. And so then we leave. And then we go around, other ride stuff. A little while later, go, no, I want to do the ride. I want to do the ride. Okay. She goes with me, stands in line again. I didn't make it all the way to the front, but we stood in line for a long time. I'm like, nope. So that time we didn't have the back way out. I had to fight my way back out the line. Excuse me, pardon me, coward coming through. Yep, I'm afraid. I'm the chicken. I'm a loser. Pardon me. And we left again. I did it a third time about 2 hours later. Finally, we're eating dinner over there by Tomorrowland. I see this ride and I keep looking at it, and it's getting near the end of the day. We're going to have to leave soon. And my mom looks at me and goes, do you want to go on that ride? So she stands in line with me again. We get all the way to the front. Finally, I make it all the way to the front. All right, kid, get on. I'm about to walk away again. I can't do this. I just can't. I'm too scared. And right as I'm about to turn, I feel a hand grab my hand. My mom reached down and held my hand. And then she got down low and said, you know what? I'll go with you. She hated rides. She hated lines. To my mom, that was like, I'll be crucified for you. And she held my hand, and I went on the ride. And I wasn't afraid of rides anymore. That's this message. Have the courage to just openly examine and confess your faults to yourself, to God, and to someone you trust. And get that courage, because Jesus wants to hold your hand. That's his way of saying, you can't make it through this on your own. You can't. But I came to hold your hand. I came to show you the way. I came to go with you. That's what it means to be a Christian. The first step to this is to just invite Jesus to hold your hand. I mean, you've probably heard it if you've been in church, you know, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, become born again, turn or burn, fly or fry, you know, whatever. It's say yes to Jesus, become a follower. I mean, it seems like every 3 or 4 years we change the terminology because we're going to scare people. You know what? Here's what it means. Take his hand. That's all it means. Admit that he died for you, and you can't get on that ride without him. You can't go into life without him. And he wants to take your hand, and he bought the way for you, and you just need to accept that. That's what it means. But once you've done that, it's a daily choice to say, I'm going to hold your hand. And I'm going to clean house. And I'm going to do that because of your love, not for your love. Are you willing to do that? Because, you know, communion is what that's all about. It's a moment to decide to take Jesus' hand again. You see, when the night before Jesus died, he wanted to explain to him what he was doing. And he said he took bread and he broke this bread and he said, see, that's my body broken for you so I can hold your hand. He then took the cup and said, this is my blood spilt for your forgiveness so you can go on the ride. And then after he rose from the dead and proved that he defeated death and they put their faith, later on he says, do this in remembrance of me. Meaning to take communion, to take that little piece of bread and that drink. If you are a legalist, if you think the wrong way about this, you think this is an act that gives you God's love. You might have even been taught that. It's not. He said, do it in remembrance of me. You know what this is an act of? This is an act to remember this kind of love. This is a reminder of God's faithfulness, his kindness, his promise keeping, and the fact that he died so you can live. And so to take communion is to take a moment and reflect and be willing to clean house. It's a moment where you go, hey, God, I got to confess. You died for me, but I haven't been living for you. And I got these hurts. I got these habits. I got these hang-ups, and I need you to forgive me. I know you already have, because I remember what you did for me. It's a reminder that he's not yelling at you. He's trying to hold your hand. So here's what we're going to do. We normally take communion together, but the band's going to sing a song. And I'm going to challenge you to, at least in this room, do the first two parts of the house cleaning. Be honest and real with yourself and God right now. Confess your faults to him. Take as much time as you need and take communion on your own when you're ready. And then when you're ready, you can stand and start singing with us. If you need the whole song, just stay seated. But take Jesus' hand. Father, I just pray, Lord, that as we take this moment, that we will be real and honest with you right now. And God, I pray for the people in this room that are struggling with some habits and hang-ups. And they need to accept your love. They need to hold your hand. They need to say, help me clean house. Give them the courage to do that now as we remember the courageous sacrifice you made so that we can. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.